In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful Holy Mother Church, for this fifth Sunday after Pentecost, chooses the readings to focus upon the capital vice of anger. And we know how there's this progression of anger, as mentioned by our Lord in the Gospel, where anger starts in our thoughts. We have this angry thoughts of revenge against someone. Then it breaks out into words, where we use abusive words against the person we're angry against. And finally, anger reaches its full consummation when we exercise physical violence against another person. St. Thomas Aquinas, he explains that anger can be lawful in certain situations. There is something called just anger. It's just for us to be upset at certain occasions. Anger is not sinful if the object of our anger is just, and also if our anger is kept within due bounds. So even if our anger is just, we have a good reason to be angry, still we can fall into sin if we allow our anger to go beyond just bounds, if it becomes immoderate, if it's not under control. But the fact is that whenever we get angry, anger easily lends itself to become sinful. Anger is very explosive. Anger is one of the most powerful passions that we possess. And so once anger gets started, it's hard to keep it under control. The book of Proverbs says the following: anger has no mercy nor fury when it breaks forth. And who can bear the violence of one provoked? And then St. Gregory the Great, he talks about what we experience when we get angry. If we're not careful to keep ourselves under control when we get angry, he talks about what happens in our body. The heart, goaded by the pricks of anger, is convulsed. The body trembles. The tongue entangles itself. The face is inflamed. The eyes are enraged and fail utterly to recognize those whom we know. The tongue makes sounds indeed, but there is no sense in its utterance. So because these readings are focused so much on anger, because of the fact that we all suffer from this tendency to allow our anger to go beyond due bounds, I think it might be helpful to consider three types of anger that St. Thomas Aquinas looks at in his Summa, in his book of the Summa. So these three types of sinful anger are anger that goes beyond due bounds in some way. The first type, a bad type of anger, is what we might call irritable anger. We're talking about a person who habitually gets angry for little reason. So this person has a quick temper and blows up at the slightest things. So we know what it's like to be around such a person. We know that such a person is volatile, and that anything can set off their anger. They might explode at any moment. You know, they're like a volcano. He's smoking. It's already smoking. You're just waiting for it to explode at some point. We may ask ourselves, why do people act in such a way? Perhaps you know a person who's like that, who's always getting angry at little provocation. Why do they do that? Well, the main reason is that these people have not tried to get control of themselves. They have lost control of themselves. They do not have self-control. They are people who are spoiled. You know how spoiled brats are, little kids who have not been given proper discipline, who haven't been trained, or even animals who haven't been trained properly, who have no self-control. When anything provokes them in any way, they just lose it. And because of the fact that they have not taken the necessary means to control themselves when they're upset. So these are people who are not in the habit of restraining their passions, and they're not willing for there to be anything that happens against their will. And so when anything happens that they don't like, because they don't have self-control, they don't bear it. They just immediately explode. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us to be not quickly angry, for anger rests in the bosom of a fool. Someone who is not taking the necessary means to control their anger is a foolish person. They are not behaving in a way that's reasonable. That's what it means to be foolish. They're not reasonable people. Then today's epistle says to us, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek after peace and pursue it. If we're going to get our anger under control, we have to want peace. And we have to be willing to work for that peace. We have to be willing to do something. And that starts with us, not with the other people. It doesn't mean that means I get other people to do what I want and therefore I won't get angry. No, first of all, you get yourself under control. And if you find yourself on a regular basis falling into anger, then you need to start to control yourself, start to discipline yourself. How terrible it is to be in a household where either the mother or the father is like this, where they're always exploding, and there's just the sound, maybe you're walking by a house and you just hear these noises of people who are upset and they're yelling. And maybe you might know that this is always what's going on in this house. Well, this is like a picture of hell. This is like the worst thing possible for any house to have people who are always brawling and arguing and yelling at one another. Whereas a house that is peaceful, that pursues peace and fosters peace, is a blessed house indeed. The second type of bad anger concerns people whom we call sullen. These are people who, when they get angry, they do not make an effort over time to put down their anger, to get over, to what we call move on from the thing that has provoked them to anger. But they harbor the anger in their breast, in their heart. Something has upset them, somebody has upset them, somebody has done something unjust against them, and they're going to nurture and nourish the hurt that they feel from that. And they're going to develop a grudge and a resentment against that person, and they're going to allow their anger to continue for an extended period of time. As I say, we see that such people are sullen. And again, we may ask ourselves, why would they do that? Well, one reason is that we tend to like self-pity. We like to have a pity party, and this is very common today. How many people play the victim complex? Woe is me, because there's people against me. There's people who don't appreciate me. So what they're doing is they're fostering this victim complex and saying everybody's against me, and they have this continual rage and anger against people whom they feel are not being nice to them or not being just to them. So the thing is, this habit of fostering anger in our heart is totally contrary to the spirit of our Lord and to what we're called to be as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you heard St. Peter talking about how blessed people are if they're willing to suffer something in this life. If we're willing to take some sort of cross, some bad that happens to us, and instead of throwing a pity party for ourselves, that we simply use it as an opportunity to become more virtuous. We recognize life is not fair, and that not everything's going to be just, that we ourselves have done a lot of evil. We committed many sins. We don't necessarily deserve for everything to be exactly right for us or good for us, to have a perfectly smooth life. And so when things happen that are bad, instead of just nourishing this fruitless anger, we should rather try to be patient and accept it. Accept that cross that comes to us. Psalm 36 says, cease from anger and leave rage. Have no emulation to do evil. Again, when we see our anger rising up, what we must try to do is put out the fire. not nourish the fire, not continuing to stoke the fire. This is the sort of person who's keeping the embers glowing over a long period of time instead of just putting out the fire. The third type of bad anger concerns those who do not rest until they have exacted revenge. These are people who not only hold a grudge after a wrong has been done to them, but they are not satisfied until they have punished the person that has wronged them. They carry their grudge so far as to need, for them to reach closure with their anger, they need to punish the one who has done wrong to them. And again, the cause of this is a certain lack of spirit of faith in these people. They do not possess the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of the Sacred Heart, who is meek and humble of heart, and who allows himself to be crucified for the redemption of mankind. And when he's on the cross, he actually asks for the forgiveness of his enemies. He's got almighty power. He has the capacity to exact the ultimate revenge on all these people who are killing him. And instead of doing that, he asks for their forgiveness to set us an example of what we should do. And you know, the scripture tells us that vengeance belongs to God. I mean, we as Catholics, I mean, we recognize that we deserve punishment ourselves. We are sinners. We must use the opportunities we have to make up for our sins while we're in this life. And meanwhile, God will take care of making things just. That's his job. It's God's job to exact complete punishment from those who have wronged us. Obviously, there's times when we need to stand up for ourselves. We need to perhaps go to court or whatever. But there's many times this is not possible, or it's not even necessary. And it's good for us to just take the difficulty, bear the cross for the love of our Lord. St. Paul says in Romans 12, "Do not revenge yourselves, my dearly beloved, but give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Revenge is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy be hungry, give him to eat. If he thirst, give him to drink. For doing this, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good." I just want to mention an Italian Catholic novel that was written in the 1800s. That's a very beautiful story about the topic of anger. It gives a very Catholic perspective on this question of anger and vengeance. You know, in popular Hollywood movies, typically getting vengeance is depicted as a good thing, and people are tended to the audience is going to cheers the exaction of vengeance. And they're going to be disappointed if vengeance isn't done, right? Well, that's not how Catholic stories go. So this Catholic story, which is called The Betrothed, by Alessandro Manzoni, it talks about a story of a couple, Renzo and Lucia, and they are planning to get married. They're engaged to get married, and the time of their marriage is approaching. And then it turns out that there's this nobleman, Don Rodrigo, who wants Lucia for himself. He's a wicked man, and he makes things happen such that they're not able to get married. Renzo and Lucia are not able to get married, and he ultimately kidnaps Lucia through someone else. It turns out she never actually makes it to his castle, but he kidnaps Lucia. And so this couple is not able to become married. And there are all these difficulties that they experience over a period of 20 months. There's a plague that afflicts Italy, and Renzo and Lucia are separated. And after these 20 months, Renzo meets with this Father Christopher. And Father Christopher is a priest who, before he was a priest, he got into a fight with another nobleman. And he killed the other nobleman. Out of anger, he killed this other nobleman. And then he reformed his life and became a priest. And he spent his whole life sort of atoning for this evil act. And also being very sensitive to the evil of violent anger, how wrong it is. So anyway, Renzo meets with Father Christopher at this hospital for all these people, this sort of a makeshift hospital for all these people who have the plague. And Renzo is very happy to see Father Christopher after all this time. But when the subject of Don Rodrigo comes up, Don Rodrigo has done such evil to Renzo. Renzo flies into a rage, and he says that he wants to find Don Rodrigo, and he wants to kill him. Then Father Christopher replies by saying, "Unhappy youth, unhappy youth, look around you. Behold who punishes and judges, who punishes and pardons. But you, feeble worm, you would do yourself justice? Do you know what justice is? Unhappy youth, be gone. You have taken away my hope. Go. I have no time to listen to you farther." Father Christopher will not have anything of this spirit of revenge and this desire to exact revenge against Don Rodrigo, who has done so many evil things against Renzo. And Renzo is struck by the words of the friar. And Renzo, ultimately, he's a good man. He's a good young man, but at the same time, he has gone through hell. And he's not at his best after 20 minutes of going through hell. And so he's lost. These trials have caused him to lose something of his Catholic spirit and to take on the spirit of the world, a pagan spirit. So when Renzo is struck to the heart by the words of the friar, and he realizes that he's been harboring this evil spirit of revenge all this time. And he says that he pardons Don Rodrigo, but then Father Christopher says, "How many times have you pardoned Don Rodrigo in your heart? How many times?" And he can't answer the question. And we sort of know the answer is he hasn't pardoned him at all. He has not been trying to reduce his anger. He has not been trying to get over this and forgive Don Rodrigo. But rather, he's been fostering this anger in his heart and looking forward to the day when he's going to be able to exact that revenge and kill Don Rodrigo. He hasn't been acting as a Christian. Father Christopher points out to Renzo how Renzo is really no better than Don Rodrigo. And that if Renzo were in the same position of power as Don Rodrigo, then he would have done just as much as he would have been just as evil as Don Rodrigo. And what you begin to understand is that if we let our anger go, if we do not control our anger, we're just like everybody else out there. There's no difference with me being a Catholic. If I'm letting it go and exacting revenge, or I'm letting it go and using abusive language on a habitual basis, there's no difference between me and them. And Father Christopher says, because you're poor, that's the only reason you haven't been able to commit this murder. But in your heart, you're just as bad as he is. And it's true. And Renzo realizes this. Father Christopher says that God, in a sense, has protected Don Rodrigo from Renzo's wickedness just by him being poor. And that Renzo will be miserable for the rest of his life unless he truly forgives Don Rodrigo from the bottom of his heart. Renzo admits that he never truly pardoned him, that he's spoken as a brute and not as a Christian, and that now, by the help of God, that he wants to pardon him from the bottom of his heart. But Father Christopher is still not content with this. He says, "Okay, if you're willing to pardon him, are you willing to love him? Are you willing to love your enemy? Because that's what you're called to do as a follower of Christ. What would you do if you saw Don Rodrigo in front of you right now? What would you do?" And Renzo says, "Well, I would try to be patient with him, and I would ask God to convert him. That's what I would do." And he says, well, guess what? He's here. He's here. He's here in this makeshift hospital. I'm going to go take you to see him. And he goes to see Don Rodrigo. And Don Rodrigo, he's so afflicted by the plague. He's just out of it. He's clearly at the end of his life. So at that point, Father Christopher says to Renzo, behold, the sentiment you hold towards this man who has offended you, such will God hold towards you on the great day. Bless him and be blessed. What we do towards others, the attitude that we have towards others, how we treat others, is how we will be treated by God. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We can only appeal to God to treat us as we have treated others. This is the ultimate lesson. So I think this story provides a good examination for all of us to see if we really have a Catholic spirit towards others, especially in regards to our loved ones in our daily life. How do we act in our homes towards our loved ones? Do we easily fall into anger? Or are we trying to hold back our anger? Are we trying to keep ourselves under control? Especially when we're with people who we're very familiar with and all the sort of niceties of politeness have been dropped. And what is our attitude towards those who do us wrong? What is our attitude towards our enemies, to those who have been unjust to us? Do we forgive them? Do we wish them good? Do we remember? How often do we remember that we are sinners and that we have offended God? And God has not just smashed us. God has not smitten us. God has not crushed us. God has not destroyed us, even though we have sinned against him so many times. How do we treat our family members? Are we regularly harsh with them? Or do we make this effort, even though we're very familiar with them, do we make this effort truly to be kind to them on a regular basis? Especially those family members, perhaps, that we don't naturally have an affinity for, of a temperament that kind of grates against us. So, my dear faithful, on this Sunday, which is sometimes called the Sunday of Unity, let us reflect. Let us reflect on the ideal to which we are called to, especially given that this is the month of the Sacred Heart. Our Lord gives us this beautiful example of meekness and humility in his own life. Let us examine ourselves on the question of anger and seek to imitate him and make our hearts more like his own. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.